And as I was laying on my bed, I just imagined I was sinking into a grave. And I remember as I sat there trying to grasp onto my bed sheets, I couldn't hold onto anything. It just came with me. And Stella was next to me and I couldn't keep hold of her and I just sunk. And I was absolutely petrified. I was scared and I was frightened. I've been frightened of death my whole life. And I realized then, you know, something wasn't right with me, and skip forward a few months. And one night again, I was laying in bed, and just as I was about to go to sleep, I had this image of being on a bed, dying, and knowing I was dying. And my wife and my children and the people that mattered to me the most were around me. And as I caught my breath, because I lost my breath, I said to God, I can't do this. I can't die. Lord, I can't do it. I need your help. I don't want to say goodbye to people. I don't want to say goodbye to the people you've brought into my life. I can't do it. And after about 20 minutes, I felt the Lord say to me, listen, you know, death is just the final act of surrender. If you spend the rest of your life dying every time I ask you to die, your final death will just be one last act of surrender. But if you spend the rest of your life refusing to die and living for this world, then that final death will be a big deal. You know, ever since that day, this thought of my own mortality has been on my mind. How do I die? When will I die? Am I going to die? And the cold, hard answer is, yes, I am going to die. There's going to come a point in my life when I stop breathing. There's going to come a point in my life when the person who I am becomes irrelevant to different generations. I am going to die. And thank God I've come to a place where I can accept that now. The reason I've come to a place where I can accept that is because I started looking through my Bible about what it said about death, really. What does it actually say about death? And when I came to a place where I realized that actually I'm okay and I had peace with me dying, a thought came across my mind and it was this. Well, I'm okay. But what about everybody else? What happens to those people? I mean, people say all kinds of things happens. There's different belief systems in church, universalism, all these different things. And they're all nice and they all seem fine. But actually, what is the truth? What does God say happens to people when they die? You see, I asked that question for a particular reason, because actually, if what I felt that I didn't want to acknowledge and I didn't want to believe, but if what I felt was true, that people were going to spend an eternity separated from God in some type of hell, then what the heck am I doing with my life? Not spending it trying to warn them from it and save them from it and help them from it. But if at the end of it all, when all of our eyes have closed for that final time, if all of us on that day are going to stand before God and get the chance to say sorry and be forgiven and all be together, then in a sense, there's no need for me to go out and warn others. There's no need for me to jump on a lifeboat. There's no need for me to do what generations upon generations upon generations of the church have done and die for the sake of saving others. Because that's what they did. They just copied what Jesus did. And today what I want to talk about, and God willing it'll make sense and won't come across heavy and anything else, but what I want to talk about is just stopping for the one. The last time I spoke, I talked about God said go. Go with a message. I explained what the message was about the kingdom, about this kingdom that's to come, and how people need to repent and leave this kingdom and go to that kingdom. But this message is more about why. Why should we go with that message? Why should we do this? Why should we actually get on them boats? Why should we play a part in all of this? And that's what I want to talk about. You know, Jesus said in Luke verse 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and save that which was lost. He also said, as one of his commands to his disciples, and that includes every Christian in this room, to follow him. Follow me, he said. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And in his own way, he commanded us to do the same. And maybe we should listen to him. You know, we listen to Jesus all the time, don't we? Love, forgive, all those other things. But it's easy to ignore this command to go, to speak, to witness. But it's a command like all the others. Forgive, pray, fast. You know, Jesus said all those different things on the Sermon on the Mount about when you do your works, do them secretly. When you fast, do it secretly. When you give, do it secretly. When you pray, do it secretly. Don't judge in your heart. Don't hate in your heart. Don't commit adultery in your heart. So what he was saying in a sense was, look, I see everything that's unseen. And all the stuff that's unseen, that's the stuff I see. And that's the stuff in a sense that I want you to be in a good place in. Because how you appear before men is kind of irrelevant. At the end of that sermon that he preached, he said, you know, the wise person, the wise man, is the person that doesn't just listen to these words that I've just said, but he actually does them as well. Listening and doing, and if we do them, we're like the wise man who builds his house on a rock, and it doesn't matter what happens. If we do them, we'll store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord of our life. He said, why call me Lord and not do what I say? If we want treasure in heaven, then I suggest that we be wise and we do what he said. Now, I want to say this before I start. I've watched videos over the past few weeks of pastors dressing up as tramps and sitting outside of church and all this kind of stuff. And I said to Stella yesterday, if there was any tramp outside our church, I think 90-odd% of you would stop. Reach out to them and love them and speak to them. This isn't a message to condemn anyone. I believe you're all phenomenally loving and active and full of God and all of that stuff. This isn't about that. You know, often we hear a message of, can I hear some grace? This is grace. That's what this message is about. So Jesus said, go into the world and declare the good news. Like I said, which I spoke about last time, but I think this observation that Jesus said about his particular mission, that he came to seek and save the lost, really helps us where we can start to do the same thing. Because often you wonder, where do I actually start seeking the lost? How do I do it? Where do I go? Do I think this helps to have this heart like he did to seek and save the lost? And I think by seeing this, it'll help us understand why. Basically, Reinhard said, we need all hands on deck. You know, this word seek means to seek in order to find, to aim at, to crave, to demand, to require something from someone. And what that basically means is Jesus came to earth and took on the body as a man with a particular vision. A vision to go for and seek out and aim for and crave for a particular type of people. When Margaret preached the other week in the service back in the building, she talked about how Jesus stopped for Zacchaeus in the tree. In that moment, Jesus aimed for Zacchaeus in that tree and called him to come down. It's after this kind of relationship started, when people started talking to him, that Jesus said this statement that I've come to seek and save that which was lost. And we should live the same. We should live seeking and aiming for particular people too. You know, David Wilkerson is a man of God who's gone to be with the Lord now. But a long time ago, God called him to stop watching his TV in the night time. I'm not saying that to any of you. I'm just telling you his story, what God said to him. And so he got rid of his TV and he prayed. And as he was praying one night, he kind of looked at this magazine photograph and saw this young kid who was 15-year-old, a teenager, in court in New York for killing and murder and all these different things. And as David Wilkerson looked at this photograph, what he said is he looked at this face of this child and he said to himself, he didn't see the fact this kid was in court. What he said was, there's no way a young boy that age should have so much pain and hurt and anger in their eyes. There's something wrong. And so he went to New York aiming for those particular people, in fact, aiming for that specific child. And he went into court this day and And if you know the story, there's a gang up for trial and different stuff. And David Wilkerson runs to the front of the court and starts telling the judge, these kids need love and help and all that. And he gets kicked out of court. He goes back home with his tail between his legs, but he can't let go of it. And he goes back and he goes back again. And one day, as he thinks, there's no point, what am I doing? He bumps into this gang. And all of a sudden they say, oh, you're the crazy preacher. You're the crazy preacher. And all these different gangs and all these different young men, young abandoned orphan men of New York, recognize him for who he was. David Wilkinson starts trying to tell him this message, starts trying to tell him the good news. And one of the men, this Nicky Cruz, doesn't want to hear it. He ends up slapping him in the face. But when you read Nicky Cruz's book, he explains how when one day he followed David Wilkinson home because he didn't trust him and he didn't believe him. And he knew actually he was just scamming them. And he followed David Wilkerson. And as he was watching David Wilkerson, he turned around the street corner and there was a young black kid sat on a step with no shoes on. His shoes were bits of stuff strapped on with lace. And he said he saw David Wilkerson sit down and stop for the one. This is the point of it. He just stopped for that one. And as he sat down on the step next to him, with beautiful shoes like Ian's got on, he took off his lovely shoes. The only pair of shoes he had, I think. He took them off, he passed them to this child, and he took the child's shoes and he put them on his own feet. And after telling him about God's love and how God wants to give him a new life like those shoes, he walked off down the street and Nicky Cruz was a broken man. And he realized this man was legit and real. And there, what happened was, the gang just fell. Nicky was saved, his partner, they were all saved. And because of that, Teen Challenge starts. Teen Challenge goes all over the world, saving hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of souls. And eventually Teen Challenge hits Teesside. Graham Seed goes there. He's a tramp on the streets and they're witnessing to him. He ends up in a coma. They go and pray for him. He comes out of a coma. I'm a lost man in prison, wondering what does God give a damn about my life for? He can never understand my life. He can't reach down into my life and save me from my fears and my life. He doesn't understand my life. And then Graham gives his story. I realize if God can be for him, he can be for me too. And I go on a course and I meet God for real. And he changes my life. And I'm stood here today as a man, married for 13 years, 5 children, who goes and tells the people the same exact message that David Wilkerson told someone else. All because he stopped for the one. All because he stopped for one person. Jesus said, seek. Aim for people. Have them on your mind, on your heart. And save them. This word save means sozo. It means safe, to keep safe and sound. Just like our little children, eh? You know, in that video, that girl's crying, Mommy! It's so sad. It's so sad. I'm sorry for crying. I just think God's wrecking my heart for some reason. I don't know why. But I want more of it. I do. But she's crying, and I'm thinking of all the drug addicts and all these people and all these young girls who were children once and sons once, and they're lost in the world, and the parents are devastated and shouting out for their children. And Jesus is telling us to go and save them. Save them. Help the woman. Take your coat off. Dive in. Do something. And that's what I felt when I watched that. Can we help these people? Save them. Rescue them from danger and destruction and deliver them and heal them and preserve them. Do them well and make them whole. Make them whole again. I remember I was in prison and there was a song out. It's called You Can Make Me Whole Again. It's a song by Atomic Kitten or something. It's quite a good song. I liked it. And you can make me whole again. Anyway, looking back on when we first met, I can... And I'll never forget. Anyway, baby, you're the nana. So, and I was sat in my jail cell, and I was quite broken, and I was singing this song at the top of my voice, all safe in my little cell, baby, you're the, all that. And as the song finished, I turned and I looked at my door, and there was a prison officer stood at the flap of my door, and he just shook his head. He just shut the flap and walked off. But the essence of that song is what Jesus came to do. He not only came to seek us, he came to save us, to sozo us, to rescue all these children. And we're all children, all of us. Even if you're 90, you're a child, all of us, to do us well, to make us whole again. And we're made whole again when we're reconciled back to God. You see, we're all missing our Father. We're all missing part of who we're meant to be. We're not created to be slaves to technology and relationships and all these different things, to just kind of live like a lemon and be drip-fed technology all of our life and then just die. Never doing anything with our life. There's part of us missing. And when we get reconciled to God, it makes us whole again. Completely. Who we're meant to be. Who we're born to be. And that's what Jesus did. He came to make us whole again. Just like he does every time when people surrender and get saved, when lives are changed. When you speak about people this morning and what he's done for them, what he's done for lives in all these different ways, and every single mouth has a testimony of what God's done. But you think of Davey, my mate, who walked in here the last time I was preaching. You know, been living at Beedy's for months. But since that day, he's gone on with God and on with God and on with God and been baptized, been saved. He's one of us. He's one of our family. He's one of our brothers and sisters. Because this is what Jesus does. He saves lives and he souls those lives. And what he says to us is, in return for saving us, we get to do the same thing. We get the privilege of going and do it ourselves for others. You know, Mother Teresa started off just stopping for the one. She's known for the millions, but she stopped for the one. As I remember when I read the book, she walked past the house and there was an old woman outside or an old man dying because they couldn't feed them. And so she took them home and fed them. And that then started this journey of her picking everyone up till her house was full of people. In the end, her house was that full of people. One day, all the Hindus around her were coming rioting, trying to get her out of the town and the village, and they were going to kill her. This police sergeant came into the house and said, "You're going to have to leave." And as he started looking around the floor, he started seeing all these bodies. And then he came to a door where he saw someone like the size of me, probably similar size, bigger maybe. And then he looked at Mother Teresa, who was like tiny. And he said to her, "How the heck did she get in here? He get in here?" And she said, "I carried him. I found him at the river." The river was about 3 miles away. And she dragged him on her own back to this house. And when this man saw this, he was just broken. And he walked outside the house and commanded all of these people to leave. Leave this woman alone. You know, one day someone said to Mother Teresa, "How are you going to feed all these poor people? There's millions and millions and millions of them." And Mother Teresa said, "One person at a time. One person at a time. We should just stop for the one." You know, Dave Hunt was telling me the other week when we were going to school, how a couple of years ago at his church, they said to them one day, "Look, we're not going to have a meeting today. On your tables where you're sitting, there's some envelopes, and in those envelopes was £10. They said, "What I want you to do is take that money, go out into the streets, go out into the towns, do something with it, do some good with it, and then we'll come back and we'll all testify and whatever else of what's gone on." And so they all went out. Dave and his little crew, and Dave and Diane, their crew, went out, and different people went to different places, but they bought some sweets and a box of sweets, and they went to the charity shops where people were working for free, volunteering, and gave them little sweets. Just said, "Look, God wants to bless you. Thank you for all your work you do," that kind of stuff. Then they noticed a lad on the streets. They started talking to him, sat down, had a chat with him, got him a cup of coffee, spent a bit of time with him, saw his guitar that he was playing was a bit broken and a bit wrecked. And so the next charity shop they went into, they saw there was a guitar there for sale. So they bought him £1.50 or something, took it back, gave it the guy. The guy's absolutely over the moon, blessed. They went back to church. Everyone told their stories. Some people came back still with the £10. Didn't know what to do with it, weren't sure what to do. Others came back with different stories, but all came back. I suppose a bit like the talents, isn't it, with different stories. Anyway, skip forward about 4 years. Dave's at the bank the other day. As he's walking through the town, he notices these couple of guys on the streets. Does the same thing, stops, has a chat with him. They're asking him for some money, and he said, "Look, I ain't got any, but I'll get you some sandwiches, some coffee. Well, what do you want? What do you like to eat?" And so he went to the bank, he got him a couple of sandwiches, he got him a couple of cups of coffee. He went back where they were, said, you know, I said, all right, if I sit down with you, and this is a beautiful thing, so don't miss this. As he went to sit down, the guy sat up, and his blanket he was sat on, he unfolded it so Dave could sit on that blanket too and not on the cold floor, which is just gorgeous. You know, Dave said, listen, I've got a bad back. I've sat down, you're going to have to help me get up. And those of you know Dave know he's got a bad back, so pray for him, please, to be healed. And he starts talking to them about life, how you're doing, how's it going, you getting much money and that kind of stuff. And then starts sharing his testimony a bit and telling him about the good news of Jesus in whichever way he did it. And then at some point, this lad said to him, you know, you remind me of someone I met a few years ago. This guy, he bought me a guitar. And Dave said, oh, wow, you know, that was me. Have you still got the guitar? And the guy said, well, I haven't, you know, I had to stop playing it because they said it was busking and so I'm not allowed to do it anymore. But what if as children of God, we just bought him a busking license so he could earn his own money? And that's thinking outside the box, isn't it? But maybe that's what we're meant to do. And lastly, Jesus came for the lost, to seek and save the lost. You know, he came to earth with a desire to sozo those people who were going to die and they're going to be destroyed, those who are perishing. This word perishing, this word lost means perishing, to seek and save those who are perishing. It's the same word where it says, if your eye causes you to sin or your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it into the fire. Because you're better off entering hell without that, heaven without that, than go to hell with it. It's the same word that says, Lord, don't you see? We're in the boat and the storm's coming and we're perishing. It's the same word where the demon said to him, we know who you are. Have you come to destroy us? It's the same word that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they'd have everlasting life. And it's the same word where it says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This word is such a powerful and significant word. And the truth is it also relates to our death. When we went to a conference, there's a doctor there, Dr. Chauncey Crandell, and he told us a story of a man who'd entered his surgery and had a massive heart attack. After trying to revive him, they couldn't. The man was dead, 40 minutes dead. His body had become blackened and everything else. He said his body was as black as this black Bible he had in his hands. He was dead. He gave it up. He signed the body off and he left the room. As he left the room, he felt the Holy Spirit say to him, go back and pray for him. And he said, what? And carried on walking. And then he heard it again, go back and pray for him. So this time he just obeyed. It's wise to just listen to what God says, isn't it? And so he went back and he's praying for him, and praying for him, and praying for him. And then a young doctor walked in the room and he said to him, just shock him one more time. And the doctor said to him, I'm not shocking him. I can't shock him. And he said, just shock him one more time for me. And out of respect for Dr. Chauncey, he shocked him. And as he shocked him, this heartbeat come back. This really clear, strong heartbeat. As it come back, the nurse who was in the room, who was writing his body off, screamed at him. And started screaming at him and shouting at him, saying, what have you done? What have you done to him? She knew this man would be brain dead. He'd just be a vegetable. And so she was angry at him. She couldn't understand why he'd do that. Why would he do that? He got took to the ICU ward and Dr. Chauncey left. 3 days later, he went back in. The man was set upright in bed, breathing, everything for himself. The only thing going on for him still was just his hands were still a bit numb and cold. But he asked him, what happened? And he told him, I was just in this darkness, all alone, for eternity. I mean, it was 40 minutes, but it was eternity to him. And he said, I was so sad. I was so alone. He said, and at some point, he said, towards the end, these people came up and they wrapped me in a blanket. And they took me outside and they threw me in this rubbish dump. In this dump. And then he realized then, this dump was this word called Gehenna. This word Gehenna is what we call hell. We have this image of hell which we've been portrayed in the West of forks, sticks and pitchforks and all this other stuff. And it's just not reality. But this word Gehenna is reality. You know, Dr. Chauncey led this man to the Lord and he was saved. But the point of it was this. This man was through in this place called Gehenna. You see, when we live on this earth as Christians, we're going to die. And when we die, the Bible tells us we're going to be in paradise with Jesus. A man said that this paradise is like a garden in the Queen's palace. You're not yet in the palace, but you're in the gardens. And you're walking around and everything's nice. And all our brothers and sisters and all the people who've gone before us will be there. But for those who live this life separated from God, they're going to go in that same grounds, but to a different place. They're going to go to this place called Sheol, this prison where he was, this dark prison where they'll be conscious and aware and all of these other things. And then on Judgment Day, when Jesus comes back, then us who are Christians will be judged for what we did with what we knew, how we lived this life. If we did what we knew we should have done, if we obeyed what we knew we should have obeyed, but they'll be judged for what they did in their body on this earth. And at that moment, then they'll be cast into Gehenna. Gehenna is a literal physical place in Israel. It was a valley outside the temple. And years and years and years ago, they used to use it to do things in there and worship there until the point where they end up sacrificing babies in there. It was a place of death. And then eventually this young little king come. And he destroyed all the temples and the worship in Israel. And he made that place a place of filth called the dump, the rubbish tip. They covered it all over. And there's constant fires burning there, burning the rubbish. And there's worms that doesn't rot. And there's all that stuff Jesus talks about in that place. It's a symbol, in a sense, of where those who don't know Christ are going to go. And this is why we need to be given people the choice to get right with God. To accept the fact that there is another kingdom outside of this kingdom. That there's a new king and he's going to come and he's going to destroy every single trace of what we see. Everything we see, this movie house, these chairs, these bodies, these speakers, the light, the sun, the moon, all of it is going to be dissolved and disappear. And in place of that is going to become a new kingdom, a new world, new heavens. But everything that's attached to this world, everything that has allegiance to this world, when that day of judgment comes, we'll be judged with it. This is the message God's given us to tell people. In love, obviously. Even people who don't know the Lord will be judged by the light they've had. The Bible says our conscience will stand witness against us. Conscious means with knowledge. And the created earth will stand as witness against people that daily, every day, declares there is a God. And people will be judged basically by what they knew and what they chose to ignore. You know, after the Second World War was over, there was villages next to the concentration camps. And when the armies went to those villages and said, do you know what was going on over there? They denied any knowledge of it. They said, we didn't know anything. To which the reply to that was, there's no way you didn't know anything. You knew something. And the fact you did nothing with the little you did know makes you as guilty as they were. And they were all charged as guilty. And that charge is the same charge that stands over all humanity without the Lord. So we need to tell them, like I said, this kingdom's coming. It's going to be destroyed. But you've got an opportunity to come and stand before the judge, the king of that world. To come and stand before him right now and be pardoned of all of those things. So much so that if you stood in the dock before this judge right now, Jesus will walk into your dock so you can leave and you can go free and you can be forgiven. And he'll pay the price for you. But in that moment, the wrath of God is off you. You now become God's son. You're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. You know, this message is something that I believe is something God wants us to pick back up. Talking about this stuff isn't easy. It's not easy for me. But from what I can see, everything I've read, for months of looking, the cold, hard fact is this is reality for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Last week in Birmingham, a man froze to death on the streets. In this country. I don't know where the heck he went. On the cross, a thief died And Jesus said, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. But the other one, he's just in prison. And so Paul said, God's entrusted us with this message of reconciliation, to implore people, to beg them for the sake of Jesus, any way we can, to change the way they see God in themselves and join his kingdom and follow Jesus. And then for us to have hearts like his, to seek and souls all the people who are heading for this place. And this is why the people who've gone before us gave up their very lives so others could be saved. And we may think it's too big a deal and it's too hard a job. But if we all put a shift in, if we all just start stopping for the one, then together we can make a big difference. So with that said, and I am finished, I want to give this opportunity to anybody in this room. And honestly, it just is what it is. If you know in your conscience right now that you stand, if Jesus came back right now, this whole thing dissolved, you'd be dissolved with it. And you don't want that. You want to live. You want to be forgiven. You want to be made right with God. Then you just raise your hand and say, God, I want in. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Give me a new life. I don't want to go to this prison. I don't want to go to this dump. I want to go to eternity and heaven and paradise with you. That's as simple as I can put it. So will everyone close their eyes for me 1 second and put your heads down, do whatever you need to do. And I'm sorry about time, but this is really important. Because we might go a minute or two over, but this is really about eternity, isn't it? So is there anyone in this room right now and you know you're not at peace with God and you need to make peace with God? If that's you and you raise your hand and say, I want to make peace. Well done. It's all right, God can see your hands. I don't need to see them. Okay. Well, God bless you. And let me pray. Father, I just thank you, Father, for the truth of who you are, for the truth of your word. And I'm sorry that actually it's really sobering. But I pray, God, as messed up and mixed up as I got all this probably at times, that the seed of it and the fruit of it come to pass. Lord, I pray when I come, when I die, I'll bring lots and lots and lots of people with me. Help me, Lord, to save souls, to do what you did.